Good morning. How is everybody this morning? Great. My name is Mike Denius. If you don't know me, welcome to Greater Alton Church this morning. In your bulletin, there's a few things, actually more than a few things coming up. There's a lot in the bulletin with dates. I would like to point out that we already have the dates in here for camp. It's March. It's time to start talking about summer camp because it's getting warm, right, Gary? It's getting warm. Camp is a huge deal around here. We love camp. If you have teens to littles, so elementary age to high school age, there's a camp for your kid. We love going down to Little Prairie. In fact, there's some work days coming up. That's also in your bulletin. There's a lot going on. Ladies retreat's coming up. I'm really excited for the ladies retreat. I know I'm not going to be able to be there, but I have a friend who is going to be talking at the ladies' retreat. I'm really excited about that. I'm not going to say their name because they're going to be mad at me and they'll never hug me ever again. But I'm excited for the ladies' retreat. I don't even get to be there. They're talking about playing the fool. My wife is talking about Jesus Freaks. Oh, my gosh, that's right in her. Not that she's a freak, but because the song Jesus Freaks was in our teenage wheelhouse. You ladies are going to have a great weekend coming up in a couple of weeks. If you're not signed up to go to that, you can still show up and go to the classes. I highly encourage it, ladies, to go to the ladies' retreat. Last week, Tim kicked off a sermon series called This is the Church. This year, we are looking at staying in step with the Spirit, walking in His steps as our theme. And the church is a big tool that God uses to allow us to stay in step with the Spirit. It's a community of believers. Last week, Tim talked about the body. It's the body of Christ and how we are connected to each other and how each of you are important and necessary for the body to work. He didn't use the big word vestigial organ, but he did talk about how there's no useless body part. We can't all be eyes and we can't all be mouths and we can't all be feet, but we're all important. Today, we're going to be looking at the church as the family of God. We're going to look at how we are the family of God and what that means for our lives. What here at Greater Alton we believe we are committing to as being members of the family. Let's look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12. If you have a bulletin, there's notes inside your bulletin. You can follow along. And this is in your bulletin. It says, stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So there's a backstory to this passage. Leading up to this, Jesus is teaching. He's surrounded by a big group of people and his family shows up. The family he was born into shows up. And they're like, you need to come with us. Because they think he's crazy. They think that Jesus is crazy. Which, to be fair, if I was up here telling you that I was the Son of God and that I came to save the world, y'all probably would think I'm a little off too. But his family shows up and they think he's crazy and they want him to come with them and to stop doing what he's doing. And Jesus says, whoa, hold on a minute. This is my family. Those who do the will of God are my family. You see, we are born into a family. We have our family of birth. But as Christians, we also have our family of rebirth. We are born into a family that's our family of origin. But as Christians, we have a family of destination. We have our DNA family. But as Christians, we also have our G-O-D family. See, God provides this family. I have been blessed to have a good family. My wife and I both come from good families. Our parents are still together, which that's a huge deal in today's culture. We're both 42 years old, and our parents are both still married. That's a big deal. We have brothers and sisters that, you know, brothers and sisters. There's arguments and stuff, but for the most part, we love each other. We get along. I'm blessed. I know that I'm blessed because of that. Not everybody has what I have. Not everybody has that. And people throughout the world and throughout history have been ostracized by their birth family because they've joined a different family. Their faith has maybe pushed them away from their family of birth. They're ostracized. They're put out.
And God provides a local family. God provides this church. God provides other churches for other believers, for people who need that support, who need that local family, who need that love and that attention that a family provides. You see, God gives us this other family. The church is a worldwide entity. We can all agree on that. It's God didn't just create Greater Alton. But more often than not, when in Scripture it talks about the church, it's talking about a local entity. It's talking about a local group of believers. You see, we read things in Scripture that's like, to the church in, or to the church that meets in the home of. He's not talking about the worldwide church. He's talking to a specific group of people. And this morning, when I'm up here talking about the family of believers, yes, church is worldwide. There's a worldwide family of believers, but our focus is right here. Our focus this morning is going to be right here in this building, this family of believers, to the church that meets at 506 East Airline Drive. So with that in mind, what makes the church a family? What actually makes us a family? On your notes, there's some blanks you can fill in as we go through and follow along. Well, number one, what makes the church a family? We are children of God. In Scripture, it calls us children of God. In Luke chapter 20, verse 36, it says this, "For they can no longer die because they are like angels and are children of God, since they are children of the resurrection." John writes in his gospel in chapter 1, this isn't going to be on your notes, but he writes this starting in verse 12. It says, "But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God." And again, in one of his epistles, John writes in his first epistle, "See what great love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children, and we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Multiple places in Scripture calls us the children of God. And children form a family. Children means that there's more than one. There's brothers and sisters. That makes a family. God calls us his children. We have a father. What else makes the church a family? What else does Scripture say? Well, Scripture says that we are a family of believers. It calls us a family of believers. In 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9, up on the screen, it says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings." And again, in Galatians 6:10, it says this, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Scripture calls us a family of believers. I can't really make a better point than that. That is why we are a family, because it says we are. But it does point out something else that makes us a family. It calls us, as the church, we are members of God's household. We are members of God's household. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, it says, "Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." And on the screen, it says in 1 Timothy, "If I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." I just went really quick through those 3 points. I know. So we're children of God, we're a family of believers, and we're all members of God's household. That's just what Scripture says we are. That's just what makes us the family. But you know, There's more to being a family than just being told you're family. Like, I can be told that I'm families with Sheila, and we are. But it's not because we're told we're family. I remember a few years back, I went to Sheila's house, and she gave me a chainsaw. We had fun that day. We were tired, and we smelled bad at the end of the day. But we had fun, because we're family. You needed something, and we were there. There's more people in this room than just Sheila that I've helped, and you have helped me, because we're family. Because that's what family does. In our family, in my specific family, 315 Whispering Oaks, we all have specific roles to play. Just like at 506 East Airline Drive, we all have specific roles to play. You see, in my house, Blythe and Kara are supposed to take care of the animals, take care of the dishes, take care of their rooms, and keep their bathroom clean. Supposed to. That's the operative word. Supposed to. And for the most part, they do a decent job. But they're supposed to keep their rooms clean. Yesterday, we spent the day cleaning rooms. I'm tired. I filled my trash can. But it was good because it needed to be done. And I, as the dad, and Cassie as the mom, we also have roles to play in this family. My role and Cassie's roles are a little bit more involved than Blythe and Kara's roles. Our roles involve things like paying bills and adulting, making sure that our children have food, making sure the lights are on, the bulbs are replaced, making sure the basement doesn't leak, the grass is cut. You know, this, we all have different amounts of responsibility. And our family does not operate very well, even if one person doesn't fulfill their role. Now, there are times when, like, a couple weeks ago, I had pneumonia, and I was sick, and I was laid up. I was on the couch. I was out. I was out of commission. But our house still functioned, because even though I was sick, the other three people that live in my home with me, that I consider the closest people in my life, that I love dearly, they stepped up and took the roles that I couldn't do myself. So knowing that we are a spiritual family here, how can we strengthen and support this family that God has provided? What role are you supposed to fill? What role am I supposed to fill? What is God calling me to commit to? What is God calling you to commit to? So how can I help my family? Well, number one, I can commit to a look. Now some of you veterans out here are going to notice something, that there's something happening in this sermon. You're like, wait a minute. I know where Mike is going with this. We talk about this with guests, with people who aren't a part of this family. You know, a while ago, Tim talked about this and how our family needs these same three points. So some of you can already fill out the next couple of blanks. But we're going to look at this as our family, not as guests. So I can commit to a look. Everyone has a desire to be known and loved. Everyone. Even the most introverted person has a desire to be known and loved by at least one person. And it's probably someone they're related to. And like I said at the start of this lesson, not everyone has a birth family that provides those needs. If I want the church family to be strong, then it requires me to not just acknowledge that there are people that exist around me, but to know them. And I'm not saying you have to know everybody in this room. You can't. You can't. But you can know at least one or two people. And you can see them and acknowledge them. Look at what John says in chapter 13 of his gospel. It says, I give you a new command. And this is Jesus talking. I give you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. There's a crazy little phrase in there. Jesus says, just as I have loved you. That's hard. That's hard. Because Jesus touched lepers. And Jesus ate with tax collectors and prostitutes. And Jesus loved the unlovable. Jesus loves me. And Jesus loves you. And you can ask my wife and my children, sometimes I am hard to love. I'm grumpy. Often. I get hangry, really. It's a problem. And I'm hard to love in those moments. You have moments where you are hard to love. We all have those moments. But will we love each other the way Jesus loves you, loves us? That's really hard. There are so many awesome stories of Jesus in Scripture, and I believe they're all true. But there's a couple in there that the more I learn about them, the more it shakes me. Like John chapter 4, the woman at the well. Jesus shouldn't even have talked to that woman, yet she's the first person he reveals that he's the Messiah, and he shows her his love. The woman caught in the act of adultery, he calls her daughter. What? He calls her daughter. That means he's putting his protection on her. And those people are strangers to him. What about his family? Jesus loves me. Jesus loves you. Can we commit to loving each other like that? And it takes a look. It takes a look. Studies have shown how important it is for the physical and mental development of children to be known and loved. Not just supplied their needs. Not just supplied clothing and a home and food. They need to be known and loved. I have seen people walk away from both the church and God because they weren't connected. That's both ways. Sometimes people push away and don't want to be connected. And sometimes I don't do a very good job of connecting with people. And when people aren't connected, when they don't get that look, not the look mom gave you when you broke her taillight, but the look that mom gave you when you needed something, when you were sick or you were hungry or you were hurt. People need that from us. People need that from me. These connections that we have, this look, this love that we share with each other, they will breed transparency. They will breed connection. And that connection, that oneness, that transparency will turn into life change. All because of love. All because we acknowledge each other. All because we look each other. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody who was so not paying attention to the conversation that never even looked at you? I've been guilty of that. I have ADHLAS. I'm not saying that's an excuse. I'm saying I need to work on it. And some of you are like, ADHLAS. Yeah, ADHLAS. It's a known problem. There's no fixing it. There's no drug for it. It's ADHLAS. Attention deaf, hey, look, a squirrel. Something shiny goes by. The ambulance goes by. I don't even know that I'm still in church anymore. And I'm up here. But saying that, knowing that I have this issue, it really makes me conscious when I'm having a conversation with somebody, I need to look at them. Do the people around you have that with you? Do they know that you love them because you pay attention to them? And all of this happens because we have a desire to know each other and to love each other. This is going to require something of us. This is going to require something of you and something of me. It's going to require me to walk alongside people and be involved in their lives just because I looked at them. This morning, who needs my attention today? Not just who needs my attention, who needs it today? who needs my attention today? If I could, and so I'm, as a family at Greater Alton, we believe we need to commit to a look with each other. We need to commit to that love and that acknowledgement of each other so we can have that connection and that transparency in our life. The second thing, that I can commit to help my family, I can commit to a word. Our words have power. I remember, so in Wild at Heart, the book by John Eldridge, I think it was Wild at Heart. I'm pretty sure it was Wild at Heart. It's a John Eldridge book that I'm thinking of. They talk about how there should be a transition from boyhood to manhood. And in their group of people, that transition involves going on a hike or a camping trip, and then the boy receives a sword. That's dope. That's so cool. That just sounds awesome. Like, ooh, yeah, I'm a man now. But in my own life, I had a similar experience, a similar transition, ceremony, if you will. I was really involved in Scouts, Boy Scouts, not because I wanted to be an Eagle Scout or because I wanted to earn merit badges or learn how to tie knots, but because I wanted to go camping. And that's what I did. It aggravated my mom because she wanted me to become an Eagle Scout. And I ain't about that life. I'm here to camp. And, I did so many cool things. I went to Ely, Minnesota twice and did Boundary Waters. Oh, that was so beautiful. The water's so pure. You just take your canteen and put it 6 inches under the water, remove your hand, put your hand back up, bring it up, and drink it. Ooh, nothing. Oh, my gosh. And what you do is you canoe through each lake. You get to the end of the lake. You get out. You pick everything up. You walk to the next lake. You canoe. I did that for a week. The second time I went, I took my mom. It was so much fun. I loved it. But probably the coolest trip I ever went on was Philmont. Some of you know what Philmont is. It's a working scout ranch in northern New Mexico. We went and we backpacked for a solid week through the mountains in northern New Mexico. It was awesome. When I talk about how I see God in nature, I saw God in nature. We hiked up a mountain and watched the sunrise. Come on. Come on. We camped under the stars and watched the stars as we fell asleep. Let's go. So awesome. Now, before we left, we had all these meetings to prep us. I had to go through ranger training. At one point, I was a certified ranger. I don't look like it now, but I was. And we're getting ready to leave, and my dad pulls me aside, and he goes, I just had to sign a waiver that acknowledged that I knew you were 3 days away from medical help if something happened. Oh, that sounds awesome. He goes, what? I go, that sounds so cool. You are more of a man than I am. And that was my ceremony. My dad's words still in my head, hearing him say, you are more of a man than I am, was this huge impact in my life. And I've never forgot it. I was 15 or 16. So that was 27 years ago. 28 years ago. I've never forgotten it. It still rings heavy in my life because my dad spoke a word into my life. We have that same power. Our words can build up or they can tear down. If you do a simple search, just a simple search for passages on the tongue in Scripture, you're going to get a whole lot to read, and it's going to be a lot about how we need to control our tongue and how our tongue has so much power. Our words. If I am committed to this family, that means I am committing to using my words. I'm committing to using my words. In our house, when the girls were growing up, that was a phrase that was used a lot. Use your words. Use your words. A few weeks ago, I was at Michael and Melissa's house, and Quinn was being a three-nager, and we heard it a few times that night. Use your words. Use your words. Talk. There's a reason lions eat their young. But you'll make it. I promise. Use your words. How are you at speaking up? How are you at using your words? Scripture talks about many ways that we can use our words, both negatively and positively. And we're going to look at a few here. But how are you at using your words? Well, how can I use my words? Well, one of the ways we can use our words is I can speak the truth in love. I can speak the truth in love. You won't have to worry if you're around me, if you got a bat in the attic, or if your hair is doing a flock of seagulls, or if your fly's down, because I'm going to pull you aside gently. I'm like, hey. Oh, thanks. Yeah, you're good. You got some broccoli in your teeth. It's right there. And that's silly. Really, you know, that's something silly. But there's other things like that in our lives that aren't so silly. When we were the youth ministers a long time ago, we had a group of teenagers that would come to our house weekly. And there were some that had some hygiene issues. You know, I used to think it was teenage boys that stink, and then I got teenage girls. I realized it's just teenagers. I can't talk. My room smelled like emos when I was a teenager, and not the good emos, the wet, nasty cheese. Oh, it was bad. When I moved out, my mom, like, shampooed the walls. It was, ugh. But I had to pull some of the other guys aside, and I'd be like, hey, I need you to protect your brothers. I need you to protect your family, because we have a group of kids that come that don't know Jesus, that don't know these guys, and don't know the struggle, and I need you, if you notice something, to pull them aside gently and be like, hey, let's fix this. Even as adults, I've seen people go to other guys with other people and be like, hey, I'm noticing this. Let me help you fix it. They've loved them gently. They spoke the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. I can use my words to speak truth in love so that we can grow. And again, there are some silly things. There are some silly things like, hey, your hair is doing this weird thing. I don't know. Let's fix it. But this also flows into sin, too. Another way I can use my words is I can call out sin in your life. You can call out sin in my life. I've had brothers sit me down and be like, what you are doing is destroying the work of God in your life. What you are doing is going to destroy your family. I've had brothers sit me down and say that to my face because they love me. And the way they said it to me, I felt love, not condemnation. We're not always the best at that. We're not always good at that. There's a track record where we weren't gentle and we weren't loving with how we spoke. That's just there for us. That's a burden we carry. But we can grow in that. We can start speaking the truth in love. You see, in Matthew 18, Jesus says, if you see a brother in sin, go to him and try to restore him. Speak truth in love. And then he gives other instruction if that brother doesn't listen to you. But we're supposed to just go to that person. We're not supposed to get the church involved right away. Later on, if the process happens, then we get the church involved. But I'm supposed to go to my brother if I see something. I've had to do this. I've had to go to my brother and be like, listen, I see this in your life. This has to change. And I've had it to where my brother repented and is fantastic. He's restored. He's forgiven. It's great. And I've had it to where my brother hasn't. There are repercussions to speaking love. It doesn't always go the way you want it to. It doesn't always go the way God wants it to. But it's my responsibility to speak truth in love, gently. It is not my responsibility to control the outcome. Hopefully, when we approach our brother and sister in love and humility, we'll win them back. And they'll see the error of their ways and they'll repent. Scripture also warns us that we can use our words to deceive. We can also use our words to deceive. In Leviticus 19:11, it says, do not steal, do not act deceptively, or lie to one another. I can use my words to deceive. So When I talk with somebody, when I talk up here, I'm very aware of what I say and how I present myself. What I mean is that in the past, I have been guilty of making myself look better than I am. I've been guilty of making myself look better than I am. I have shaded the truth so that I look a little bit better than I should. And that is deceit. That is me being deceptive. And I've had brothers challenge me on that. Hey, you presented yourself way better in that situation than you actually were. Okay, I'm gonna work on that. And we can use that lying and that deceptiveness to hide our sin. We can hide our sin. We can try to cover it up. But Scripture talks to us about using our words to confess. So if I'm going to use my words, I want to call out, I want to speak truth and love. I want to call out sin. I want to not be deceptive, and I want to be able to confess. In James 5, verse 16, it says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful in its effect." Have you ever hid sin? Don't answer. That's a private question for you. You don't have to be like, "Yeah, I hid sin yesterday." But have you ever hid sin? I've been guilty of hiding sin. It gnaws at you. It gives you anxiety. It's deceptive, not only for the people around you, but for yourself. It clouds everything. If I use my words to confess, there is freedom and there's forgiveness. Words are powerful. And probably the most important way that Scripture talks about using our words is to be encouraging. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up as you are already doing." Are your words encouraging? Do you freely use them to build up this family? I'm not talking about coming up to me after church and be like, "That was a good sermon." I appreciate that. I really do. But that's not what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about is, let me put it this way. I have decided that I'm just going to start showing up at my friends' houses randomly. I've already done it once. I was going to do it again, and then I got sick. Like I said, I had pneumonia. I'm just going to start showing up at my friends' houses. So it was awesome. Cassie was doing something one night, and I messaged my buddy. I'm like, "Hey, are you going to be home tonight?" "Yeah, why?" "I was just curious." Then I went to Schnucks, and I bought 2 dozen cookies. I got M&M chocolate chip cookies, and I got gooey butter cake cookies. And I go to his house, and I knock on the door, and his wife is about to leave. She opens the door. She goes, "Hey, Mike Denius is here." And I hear him in the back of the, he's giving one of his kids a bath. He's like, "What?" And I walk in. I'm like, "Hey, what are you doing?" I go, "I'm here." "Why?" "Because I wanted to." "Okay." And we sat down and I gave his kids cookies and we played some games and we hung out and we were just talking with each other. And when the sugar kicked in for the kids, I left. It was great. I loved every minute of it. And I've decided I'm going to start doing that. I'm going to randomly just show up at friends' houses. And if they have children, I'm going to sugar them up and I'm going to leave. But in the meantime, I'm going to talk to them and build them up, you know, do the thing I say I'm going to do. But are you intentional with your words? Are you building people up? Are you building up the family? I'm just going to put this out there. I would not have a healthy, intimate relationship with my wife if I did not use my words. I would not have a healthy relationship with my daughters if I did not use my words. And I cannot expect to have a healthy relationship with my family if I do not use my words. Now, some of you are thinking, "Mike, you're using too many words. Hurry it up. I want to go to lunch." But you have a word or a few to say to somebody around you. Are you using those words to encourage? Who needs to hear from me today? Who needs to hear from me today? And finally, the third thing that I'm asking you to commit to as a family is I can strengthen this family when I commit to a touch. So a look, a word, and a touch. Everyone needs some form of touch to grow. There is a physical touch, and then there's the way that we touch each other's lives through service. Look at 1 Corinthians with me. Chapter 16. It says, all the brothers and sisters send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy Christian side hug. Full disclosure, the first part of that passage is from the Christian Standard Bible, and then in the brackets is from the Mike Dinius Standard Bible. Because the original passage says, greet one another with a holy kiss, and I know some of you are here like, why would you say that, Mike? That's the way they greeted each other then. Today, for the most part, yeah, I see that holy Christian side hug. Right? Right? Some of us bring it in. This morning I gave Eli a big old hug, and we both turned our head to the same side at the first, and I was like, oh, that was almost awkward. We almost had that holy Christian kiss. Everyone needs some form of touch. And I know there are only three people in this building that I have kissed, and only three people in this building that I plan on kissing. My wife and my daughters. That's it. I will give any, I am not afraid of a hug. But I know that there are people here in this room that only receive physical touch on Sunday mornings. This is the only place they get that hug. This is the only place they get that handshake or that pat on the back. What I am not saying is that you have to hug everyone and anyone, but I am asking you to consider who you are actually providing physical touch to, if you are providing physical touch to. I know some of you, this morning I walked up to a friend and I said, I am hugging you, because that friend does not like hugs. But I want them to know that I wanted to hug them. A family requires physical touch. But another way that we can touch each other's lives is through service. Not that long ago, I spoke about serving up here, and a brother brought up to me that I focus on serving just in this building. And that was true. I did only focus on serving in this building. But there's a lot other ways that we serve our family. It doesn't have to be here. It doesn't have to be on Sunday mornings. In Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 47. Now, TK focuses on the Sermon on the Mount, but I find that I'm always bringing up Acts chapter 2, just putting that out there for you. Acts chapter 2, 44 through 47 says, now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. In this passage, we can see touch everywhere. You can't meet together and hold all things in common without touching each other's lives. You can't sell your possessions and property and distribute to all who have need without touching each other's lives. You can't devote yourselves to meeting together daily and breaking bread and sharing food with each other without touching each other's lives. And you can't multiply. You can't reproduce without touch. I have helped people move. I have given money and things. I've helped repair cars. I've helped repair homes. Don't ask me to do either of those two things by myself, because it will be worse than it started. Because I don't have a good understanding. I can diagnose some stuff, but don't ask me to help you run wires or to fix an alternator or do this. I will call somebody and be like, hey, they need help, because I'll break your car worse. But I'm willing. We've all heard the story of the repairman that hit the TV with a hammer and got it to work and charged a bunch of money to the person. And like, all you did was hit the hammer with the TV. He goes, yeah, but I knew where to hit the TV with the hammer. I knew where. I had the knowledge. You have knowledge. You have expertise that can provide for this family, that can provide a touch in this family. Something you, only you can offer. Just like Tim last week said, you are a body part in this body, and every body part is necessary. Your touch in this family is necessary because you have something you can offer. And like I said a minute ago, every day the Lord added to the numbers those who were being saved. I'm gonna be real. Now, I ruined one of my daughter's friends Friday night by making a joke. I'm not going to make the same joke. Don't worry. But I wouldn't have daughters without physical touch. It's really quiet in here. Like, awkward. He said that from the pulpit. But we also wouldn't have baby Christians without touching each other's lives. A family exists with the intent to reproduce. The first family, what was God's command to them? Be fruitful and multiply. Did you know that after the flood, when Noah came out of the ark, do you know what command God gave Noah? Be fruitful and multiply. Families are supposed to be fruitful and multiply. And that's going to take touch. That's going to take your touch. There are needs in this family that require your touch. Are you using what God has given you to strengthen this family? I'm not saying you have to get up here and preach. I talked with some of the guys in my small group last week about what's something you can do for the family. It may require just getting up 10 minutes earlier on a Sunday morning and coming up and making sure there's communion on every chair, ready to go. It may be coming up during the week and be like, hey, can I wash some windows? Or it may be going to your friend's house with a big bag of cookies and sugaring up their kids because they needed it. They needed it. Or it may be getting some groceries for somebody who's sick. It may be calling a friend and praying for them. It may be helping change a tire. It may be helping clean a house. It may be just going and getting coffee. It may be just a hug. Those are all simple things. Those are all simple touches that we have in each other's lives. Who needs my touch today? Who needs my touch today? Who needs my expertise? Who needs my hug? Who needs fill in the blank today? And if you're sitting in this room and you're wondering, am I a part of the family of God? There are people who are sitting around you right now who would love to open up scripture and show you what it says more in depth about becoming a member of the family of God, about being part of this family. God's family is made up of his children, the baptized believers. And here at Greater Alton, we're excited to use our words. We are so excited to use our words and the word to show you what God says, not what Greater Alton says, not what Mike says, not what Tim says, what God says about being a member of this family. I get so excited talking about reading the Bible with somebody. It's one of my all-time favorite things to do. And just like a physical family, this family is meant to grow. My family grew with each addition of a child, and this family grows with each addition of a baptized believer. And children should be born into loving families. And here at Greater Alton, we are striving to be a healthy, loving family. We're not always perfect. My family's not always perfect. Your family's not always perfect. But we make mistakes. We aren't perfect. However, we try to walk daily with our perfect Father and become more and more like Him every day. It's not about perfection. It's about direction. And we want to be a healthy family. And we want to be a place where people can come and they can get a look, a word, and a touch as a family member, not just as somebody checking out the church. And today, who needs to hear from you? Who needs your look? Who needs your attention today? And who needs your touch? Because you can strengthen this family and you can make us better than we are right now. In your bulletins, there's a communication card. It's just a way for you to communicate. There's on the left-hand side a place where you fill out information. If there's questions you have, there's boxes to check. On the right-hand side is a prayer request. We have a prayer team that prays over these and sends them out to people to pray for. It's a great way for you to have your needs prayed for by a bunch of people, not just a small group of people. If you have questions about baptism, if you have questions about becoming a member of this family, you can write them down in that prayer slot, or you can talk to the person sitting next to you. And if they don't have the answers to your questions, they can find somebody who does. We want this family, and I'm speaking for leadership and the family here, we want this family to grow and to grow in a healthy way and to be healthy so that the family continues to grow, not because we want to glorify the name of Greater Alton, but because we want to glorify the name of God. And we want more people to know and to have what we have. This morning, I hope you can see where you can help contribute to this family and how you can become a member of this family and how we can grow together as a family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, moms and dads, grandparents in this room that I consider family. Father, you have put it on our hearts, on my heart, to help your family grow, to be stronger, to strengthen, to love, to give a look, a word, and a touch, Father. Help us as a family to glorify your name and to bring people to know you, Father, to help them to have that relationship with you, that loving and powerful relationship with our Heavenly Father, God. Help each one of us here to walk in step with your Spirit, to lean on you and not our own understanding, and to be willing to be used, Father. Thank you so much for this time and this place and all of these people in this room. I pray blessings on them this week. I want to lift up Coral, who's in the hospital right now, Father. Help the doctors to help her heal. And I know there's a host of other issues going on, Father. I lift all of those up to you too as well. Thank you so much for being a good dad. We love you. It is in your name I pray. Amen.
When all is said and done, and everyone is gone, Lord, you're really all I want. When the best the world has, just leave me feeling numb, Lord, you're really.